that we can gather here tonight and study your word, dig into it, and see what you have for us to learn, and then more importantly, to spend time before your throne in prayer with other brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. We definitely need this time to bring our burdens to the throne and leave them there, and trusting that you have a perfect will for each one of them, and even though we don't know what you do, just help us to be content and be ready to do that as you reveal it to us. So, Lord, give us wisdom now as we look at 2 Peter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Wednesday, we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and saw how God's word is sure. And whether God's message came through the Old Testament holy prophets, as they were called, or the message was given to by Jesus through his apostles, it was God's truth. It was God's word that needed to be followed. And the false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, and the mockers and scoffers of 2 Peter chapter 3, they wanted nothing to do with the truth of God's word. And it doesn't surprise us, because neither do they want to stick to God's word today. No, mockers are good at the persuasive speech and their charismatic personalities. And they are just smooth talkers who could scam anyone. And they use those terrible talents to try to get God's people in the following after false doctrine. And they present all of these arguments, and they can twist scriptures to get it to say what they want on why their teaching is right and others interpret God's word incorrectly. And if you're not grounded in the word, it can get confusing. They can try to twist you up and get you thinking other things, but we have to go back to Scripture. And that's how we're hopeful. If we stick to Scripture, do what God's Word says, we study God's Word to show ourselves approved unto God, then when something doesn't sound quite right, then the Holy Spirit puts that little warning in our hearts, we can go to Scripture and say, is what this smooth-talking, persuasive person who looks good on TV or on the book cover or whatever, is what they're saying true? And God's Word, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, can point us into all truth. And we need to be careful, even as God's children, of doing some of these things ourselves. We need to make sure that we do not minimize God's Word, that we do not dismiss God's message or God's counsel that comes to us by saying things like, well, that's your interpretation of it. How many times have I heard that? You know, you're trying to share some important truth with somebody, and yet you know Scripture, or you think Scripture says it, and they say, well, that's your interpretation. And what they mean by that is, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God's Word says. So is the Bible clear about what you need to do? That's the question we need to ask. Is it clear? Not is it tradition, not is it my opinion, but is the Bible clear about what you need to do? And if so, then we just need to simply humble ourselves and yield to God's will, even if it means we can't continue doing the thing we want to do. Even if we want to continue committing that particular sin. And that's what we find with these scoffers here in the last days. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come, that's still future at this time. Now the book of Jude, and we'll look at that in a moment, it's past tense. So between Peter and Jude, those scoffers had already come into the church. In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Now go to Jude 18, and we'll look at that parallel passage, and then continue on. Jude 18. Again, a lot, as we studied last time, a lot of the same words are used, the same Greek words are laid down. And Jude tells us in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers, the same as the word scoffers, there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So we saw how the word scoffers, the word mockers, is the exact same person. And that's defined as a person who is a deceiver, an imposter. It's one who scorns or ridicules others in light of God's word. As they make fun of God's truth, they make fun of God's word, they make fun of God. They want nothing to do with him. And these mockers were making fun of God's word, and they were deceiving others for a reason. And that's what we find at the end of our passage there. It's because they want to walk after their own ungodly lust. Now think of that. The word lust there simply is evil desires, evil cravings, a passion for that which is forbidden. Boy, just look at the news and you see that going on. A lot of people having passion for that which is forbidden. They're walking after their own ungodly lust. But notice Jude 19, these are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The word separate's not what we get the idea of separating the egg yolks from the egg whites. Not that I've ever done that in my life, but I see it written down. But it means to separate from or cause divisions amongst the Christian community. And that's the terrible thing that comes out when false doctrines being shared like this and people aren't following the truth of God's word. Another definition, to cause division, to cause a group to split into opposing factions. Can that possibly go on in the body of Christ? Way too much, doesn't it? If we're honest, it can. And these mockers, they have no problem standing against God and His word and starting division in the church. And they come in with these evil intentions where they want to sow discord among the brethren. And if they can get a following to assist them in their sinful lifestyle or to gain power or to gain wealth, they're all for it. You know, it's all about themselves. It's all selfishness. And if they can get enough people to follow them and to follow their false doctrines, then they may just pull that group out and go and start their own church. Or worse yet, they can get a large enough following that they are able to remove the pastor and take over a good, sound, Bible-believing church. That's dangerous. And that's why if that ever occurs in a local church, and you see the false doctrines, false teachers, and you see the mockers, you need to deal with that right away so that you can kind of nip it in the bud and there is not a following that can be gained for them to cause these kinds of problems. But what does God think about division or schisms is another word? Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. We know from Proverbs 3, that it's one of the abominations, the things God hates, is he who sows discord among brethren. We know that. God delights in unity amongst the brethren. Does not like it when sin comes in and causes division. But notice Romans 16, it kind of ties in with what we're looking at tonight. Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. There's that selfishness, their own desires. And by good words, that's smooth talk, and fair speeches, that's flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what it is. Now, to be fair, there are times when it is necessary to leave a church. If false doctrine is being taught, if there is open sin that is being ignored, but even in your departure from that, you still should, it should be done with the right spirit. It should be done out of a heart of love and concern for others, plus a desire to protect your family. You cannot have your family sitting under false doctrine because then they are learning incorrect truth from God's word, incorrect principles, whatever it might be. And you have to protect them, especially you men. You have to protect your family in these areas. But if after talking to those in leadership, whoever they might be, and there is no change and they're just going to let the false doctrine continue, they're going to let the open sin continue, then do not sow additional discord. Just if you can't change it, just quietly leave. Leave and turn it over to God. Don't go about spreading all your concerns around town. That does nothing for the cause of Christ. Now, when I first came to Chihuahua, I heard so many stories about the different churches. I'd go to the barber shop and hear all the gossip for the last 20 years, and I was told, you'll never make it 2 years in this town. They run the pastors out. And I thought, Lord, what am I getting myself into? It's out there. So you have to be careful. If you have to leave, graciously leave, and so that you could still have the friends there in that church, because you never know when others might see the false doctrine and turn from it. You want to keep those doors open. But following God's word and standing for truth at times is going to require separation from that which is ungodly, that which is worldly, from those who are practicing sin, and at times even from religious groups who are teaching error. And these individuals are described as sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, the word sensual here in our passage is the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetites and passion. And Jude describes these mockers as sensual, worldly people who do not have the Spirit. And I think that's the key, because there are some people who feel, well, these are just believers who are teaching some doctrine that the writers of the books don't agree with. No, they do not have the Spirit. They are not believers. They are sensual, worldly people who are unsaved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is talking about the natural man, the unsaved person. In our passage here, the word for natural is the same Greek word that Jude uses for sensual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. These people were not believers who were teaching the false doctrine. They were unbelievers. They crept into churches unawares, wolves in sheep's clothing, whose desire was to harm the body of Christ, to sow discord among the brethren and bring about division. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God with them, because they were not truly born again. Go to James chapter 3 and verse 15. James chapter 3 and verse 15. We see the same Greek word here used in this passage in the English. It's translated as sensual again. James chapter 3 verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Gives you an idea. In order to know which direction this wisdom is coming from, we must spend time in God's word so that we can know if what we are hearing is descending from above or if it's something that is devilish. What we hear must be compared. Again, we go back to the unchanging word of God. And then let the Holy Spirit of God guide us into all truth like he promises in John chapter 16. And no matter how intelligent a person may sound, no matter how smooth and convincing he may be, no matter how many books he has written, no matter how many radio programs or TV shows he has, all these things, if what is being said is not in agreement with the Word of God, he's preaching error and needs to be exposed as such. And these mockers who did not like the truth of God's word or the limitations that were placed upon them from the word of God, they made fun of God and his message. And they did that on purpose. We talked about that. If they can just make fun of God's message, put that doubt into your mind, then they can go and do whatever they want. Because after all, God's word's not true. When he says, thou shalt not do this, well, he didn't really mean that in this culture. I can go out and do this because I like it. It's pleasing to the flesh. It's that wisdom is not from above, that is sensual, it is devilish. So what went on here? They tried to instill doubt in the minds of these believers in the church. And they tried to bring doubts and make them question God's creation, the Noahic flood, the return of Jesus, and the final judgment. These are four areas that Peter lays out. We're going to look at these over the next few weeks. We'll just look at one of them tonight. They mock the return of Jesus. Look at 2 Peter. Let's go back to chapter 3 to get in context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and verse 4 is where we'll focus on. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Basically, nothing's changing, folks. The mockers are trying to strike doubt into the hearts of these Christians and believers in the early church, but they believed. They believed Jesus could return right then and there. There was no doubts in their mind that he could come in a twinkling of an eye and take them all home to glory. So then they were eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus when all these mockers come in and start telling them, well, it's not going to happen. This isn't going to happen. It's not in our lifetime. After all, things never change. They just continue on as before. There's no need to change your life. There's no need to stop doing the things you enjoy doing. Life is short, so just live it up. Wow. Shouldn't be surprised, because it's unbelievers who are talking like that. But the mockers were discouraging them from even hoping for the return of Jesus, telling them that ever since the fathers fell asleep, that's the Old Testament patriarchs, ever since they fell asleep, ever since the days of creation, everything's been the same, and it hasn't changed in all these years, and it's not going to change now. Why are you thinking these things? Fruchtenbaum, in his commentary, the Messianic Jewish Epistles, writes this about that particular section. He goes, the mockers hold to what is now called the doctrine of uniformitarianism, which says that all things continue to be the same from creation. Everything follows one cycle after another. Those who hold to this doctrine say that nothing will ever interrupt this cycle. The implication they are making is that God never interfered supernaturally with this natural cycle. I say they haven't read the Bible. God has interfered supernaturally time and time again. Noah's flood, yes. When they marched around, you know, the city of Jericho, and they blew a trumpet, there were supernatural things going on there. When the sun was held back for 24 hours, quite supernatural. When Jesus hung on the cross and the whole world became darkness in the middle of the day, it wasn't a short solar eclipse, that was hours, that's supernatural. So they're teaching false doctrine and trying to get people to believe these things. But if it did occur, like these mockers claimed, and all the things have been the same since the beginning, why would these New Testament believers, these new believers, all of a sudden be so excited about the promise of his coming? How could they look upon that as strongly as they did? Well, go to John chapter 14, verse 1. Because Jesus said it was going to happen. That's why they were excited. Peter, who's writing the book, was there. He walked with Jesus. He saw all this go on. And when Jesus said, I'm coming back, they really believed that he was coming back. He was going to be there for them. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, Paul also told the believers in the church in Thessalonica of Jesus' return. And these believers knew that the return of Jesus could be at any moment, so much so that they were grieving because they thought that their loved ones who had died recently were going to miss out on it. And that's why Paul goes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there, verse 13. He says, don't worry about that. There's no need to grieve over your loved ones who died in the Lord. They're not going to miss out on the rapture. Just trust me. They're going to go up first, and then you're going to go up, and we'll forever be with the Lord. They knew this was going to occur. They felt it was right then and there. Notice verse 13, a well-known passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, that ye grieve not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That should have put him at ease. Verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't be grieving about it. Don't be fretting about it. It's going to happen, folks. And so they were eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. And here comes these scoffers and say, you foolish believers, it's never going to happen. And that's why Peter was addressing this so strongly, taking them to task for their false doctrine. And if these mockers could just downplay the anytime return of Jesus and convince others and themselves that Jesus was not returning at all, think about what they could do. You know, they could live any kind of life they wanted because Jesus wasn't going to return. They weren't going to face any kind of judgment, and they'll get into that one later. They could just do whatever they wanted. But Jesus is coming back, and they are going to come face to face with this one that they mocked. And that time could be any time for us to see him face to face in the clouds, but theirs is going to be at the great white throne judgment of God. I think of that hymn, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon coming again. Isn't that great? You know, the Lord could come back tonight. What a blessing that would be. The dead in Christ shall rise, then we get to be caught up with them. That's going to be a blessing. Any thoughts on this particular